Okay, let's get right to it this morning. I'm going to start reading some scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him and cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. And then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth who speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Joseph, as a young man, as a teenager, had dreams and visions and had plans of what he thought his life would be like. And in the midst of those prophetic dreams, he saw his brothers bowing down to him. After, 15 years or so. Actually, no. 22, I guess. Joseph was 30. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he came to power. There were 7 years of plenty, and this being the second year of famine. So Joseph had a lot of water under the bridge from the day that his brothers threw him in a pit, the day that some planned to kill him, but others said, "No, let's not do that. That'll be hard enough on Dad if he disappears. Here comes this caravan of traitors. Let's just sell him." Joseph didn't plan that, did he? Joseph did not plan to spend years in the dungeons of Pharaoh. Now, it was bad enough when he was sold into slavery, and then he was lied on and sent to a prison. And then people who had positions of influence and power came to him in the prison, and he thought he was going to get out, but they forgot him until such a time as it was convenient, and Joseph finally was brought out of the prison, interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and was elevated to a position of a vizier over Egypt. Joseph planned none of that, but yet here in his office, his brothers were bowing down to him. It was not Joseph's plan, but it was God's plan. You see, this is a biblical pattern. Joseph is just one example of someone whose dreams and aspirations, whose plans, who thought that they had a handle on how their life was going to go, found out their life took a very different path, but ended up in the place that God had prepared for them. Moses. Moses was supposed to have died the day he was born, but yet his life was preserved, And more than being preserved, he was placed in a basket and found by Pharaoh's daughter. And he spends the first 40 years of his life in a very favored position as part of the household of Pharaoh. But yet, his own mother, who knew that he was a Hebrew, nursed him. So he found out eventually that what his heritage was, that he was one of the enslaved people. He wasn't one of the privileged elite of Egypt, but yet he lived as a privileged elite of Egypt. And one day he saw Hebrews being beaten and taken advantage of in a terrible way, and he rose up in anger and he slew an Egyptian. Now, murder's murder no matter where you are, isn't it? Doesn't matter if you're in the high household or if you're in the slave quarters. Murder is murder. And Moses hides the body, but then he hears it being talked about. So he flees. So he spends 40 years in the household of Pharaoh. He spends the next 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness of Midian, until such a time as God reached out and got his attention. And over his great protest, takes him right back to the household of Pharaoh, demanding, "Let my people go." And after great signs and wonders, Pharaoh does relent. But then he recants his relenting and goes after the people of Israel to bring them back. And through more miracles, Moses leads them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, where they could have been, by the way, in 50 days. They could have been there, but they complained and they weren't ready. So Moses spends the last 40 years of his life tending after a complaining, grumpy bunch of people. So Moses' life was not, perhaps as he envisioned it, playing in the floor of the palace as a young man. Yet God had a plan. Another young man, tending the flocks of his father, finds himself called to a meeting at the house where a priest pours oil over him and anoints him to be king of Israel. So wait a minute. I am the youngest son of the smallest family in the weakest clan of the smallest tribe of Israel, and I got oil dripping off my head down onto my shoulders where the man of God said, "You're going to be king." And that young man, we don't know what his dreams and aspirations were, but as the youngest son of the smallest family and the smallest clan and the smallest tribe, they couldn't have been real high. But David, eventually, because of his anointing that is on him, he does an extraordinary thing in battle and slays a giant. The king finds out that he is skilled in singing and playing instruments, and the king, who is by that point tormented by demons, finds relief in the singing of David. And David becomes a leader in the household of the king, the best friend of the son of the king, and a great warrior. So much so that as the people sing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, Saul, under the influence of the demons tormenting him, gets terribly jealous. And he does everything he can to pursue and kill David as a rival. David spends literally years running from Saul. He even goes and joins up to the Philistines, the hated enemy, to find a place of refuge during this time. And twice, he has the king in his sights. He could end it all right now by taking the life of the king. But he won't, because he says, "Far be it from me to touch God's anointed." God, basically what he was saying is at this point, God put Saul on the throne. When it's time for Saul not to be on the throne, God will take him off the throne, not me. I'm just going to stay out of his way until that day happens. There's a lesson a lot of Christians could learn. Why do I say this? None of these great men of the Bible, none of their plans went just the way they thought they would. yet what they could control in their lives, they did. There were so many things they couldn't control. Moses could not control being under the judgment of the Egyptians after his murder. Joseph could not control being forgotten and abandoned in a prison. David could not control being pursued and threatened by the forces of King Saul. Couldn't control it. It was out of their realm of authority. And so it was important to understand that what they could control, they did control. And that was their reaction to their circumstances. Joseph didn't quit being a man of God, even though as a teenager he was uprooted and abandoned and taken advantage of by his very own brothers and sold into servitude in a foreign country. Joseph could easily have abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the teaching that he had had. He could have walked away and said, "This world is unfair. This God, he must not be anything. I'll just be like the people around me." He could have easily done that, couldn't he? David could have been so frustrating by the betrayal of the king that he decided he would just, they're saying I'm an outlaw. By golly, I'm going to be an outlaw. He could have done that. Moses could have said, "Forget about that whole bunch. I'll just keep wandering around behind my sheep." Jonah didn't have to run to Nineveh after the fish spit him out. He could have turned around and tried to run the other way again. Don't think God would have liked that too well. You see, all of these people, none of them had control over their circumstances. But what they had control over, they exercised godly control over, and that was their actions and their reactions and their thoughts and their words. Did you ever hear, that in the entire Genesis story, did you ever hear Joseph being bitter? You don't, do you? We hear David's frustration reading the Psalms. We know that he was emotionally tried by all of this. We know that he was frustrated, and he even expressed to God, "You know, they're all trying to kill me. Why don't you do something about this?" But by the end of the psalm, he's saying, "But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. I will worship you anyway, because you're still God." What I'm going to tell you this morning is this: hope is found in God's plan for you. Now, when we find ourselves in circumstances that we can't control, when things go badly according to our economy, we try to make a plan to fix it up. You know, how many people are control freaks like me, and you try to make a plan and a backup plan and a backup to the backup, and you find out none of them work because they're your plans and they're not God's plans? Well, I read the self-help book that was written by someone who's not a godly person, and they say, "I ought to do this." Well, that's man's plan, not God's plan. God's plan is always perfect. Very often we will not understand it. Very often we will not agree with it. But what's important is this, that we yield to it. That we recognize, you know what, this may be the absolute worst road that I have ever walked in my life, but God's leading me on it. Therefore, at the end of the road is what God wants for me. I could, you know, let's go back to popular music. There's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. There's a whole lot more people on the highway than there is on the stairway. And you see, and it's a whole lot harder to climb a stair than it is to ride down the highway too, isn't it? God has our best interest at heart. And it's up to us to cooperate with the process and to learn what God's plan is and follow God's plan. Here's the problem. So much of the modern church and the teaching that we hear says that God wants every minute of your life to be pleasant. You may as well take this book I was reading from and throw it out in the backyard, because it paints a much different picture. Jesus never said it'd be easy. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What's a cross? It's an instrument of death. He who saves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will save it. They say, talk about the hard sayings of Jesus. Well, yeah, some of those are pretty hard, aren't they? Comes down to, do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your tomorrow? Do you trust God with your decisions, with your thoughts, with your emotions? Do you trust Him with your pain? Are you able and willing to hand it to Him, and even if it hurts? How many in this room have had surgery in the last couple of years? How many are anticipating having surgery? Was it fun? Did it hurt? Do you think the physical therapist is a tyrant? Do you think the doctor went out of his way to cut one more nerve just so it hurt more? But what about the results? You're still here. Some of you may be limping, but you're moving. Sometimes the right path hurts a little bit. Sometimes it can be unpleasant. Sometimes you say, I don't want to have that procedure. But 2 years later, you're saying, I'm glad I had that procedure. We have to do hard things sometimes. And the question is, are we doing hard things that are our plan, man's plan, that come from the mind and heart of a human being, or are we doing things that come from the heart of God? And it's up to you to figure out which is which, by the way, individual Christian believer. Hope's found in God's plan, not in plans that originate in human hearts and minds. Because here's the end of it. You can only control that which you have authority over. Well, what's authority? Authority is the right to rule. Authority is, you know, you have standing to rule over something. That's what authority is. All right? You as an individual believer have authority over some things, and you don't have authority over other things. Typically, you don't have authority over other people, with the possible exception of your children. Or husband, you have authority over your wife. Biblically speaking, in Christ. In Christ, okay? So you have authority over your personal life. Well, what does that mean? Your attitudes, your words, your decisions, your actions, your thoughts, your attitude. God, attitude's a killer, isn't it, sometimes? I've earned the right to be grumpy. Caught myself doing that this morning. I've been up to 3 o'clock in the morning 2 nights this week. I have made 2 trips to Lexington, got another one on the way, and flew to Connecticut and back in one day. I'm tired. My attitude could easily stink, and I have to re-attitude myself on occasion. Because, hey, look, one of them was business, and 2 of the trips are children and grandchildren, so, you know, hey, it's all good. Remind me of that later, Milo. When I'm about camping on the way home this afternoon and I'm so tired I can't see straight, remind me of what I said this morning. Look. We have authority over our personal life. We have authority to a degree in the realm of our family. We have authority over our business dealings. Yes, we work for the man, but you have the authority, if the man's telling you to do something that you know is wrong, to say, no, I can't do that. I left a 25-year job once upon a time because of that, because I was being asked to do things that were I could not agree with. We were issuing purchase orders that I was sure wasn't going to get paid for, and I just couldn't do it anymore. Listen, we have authority over that. We have authority over what we do socially. Go back and look at your social media and see how much of it is godly. If somebody didn't know you from Adam, would they know you're a godly person, or would they think you're a pagan or whatever? We have authority over what we say. We have authority over what we do, where we go. We have authority over those things. And if you are a believer and you have been placed in a position of authority, as in a leader in a congregation, a leader over a ministry or what have you, then your authority extends to that realm as well. You want to know what else we got authority over? The devil and every demon in hell. Except most of them aren't in hell. Most of them are running around with us. You see, Christian believer, you can be influenced by the demonic. And most of the time we don't even know that it's happening. But you have authority to say, get behind me, Satan. Be silent, demonic voice that is influencing me. Depart from this place. Go in the name of Jesus and in accordance with his righteousness, not mine, which has been imparted to me. You have the authority over Satan and the demonic. Don't take my word for it. Read the New Testament. I give you authority, he said. We have control over that which we say, that which we think, that which we do, where we go, what have you. Your small witnesses have great power. I started to bring a mustard seed in here, but you all couldn't even see the vial that it's in from back there, much less the seed. Creates a big tree, doesn't it? What kind of seed are you sowing? Because, see, the agricultural principle is all through Scripture. You plant seeds, and seeds grow to maturity, and seeds bear fruit, which contains within that fruit more seed. That is the agricultural principle. That's the way Christianity works. It's also the way the works of the devil work. What seed are you sowing? You see, don't despise those small things. A kind word, an encouraging word, a gift of a quote from Scripture, a hand up, a hug, those little things that we just pass by and walk right by and don't think two things about. It might be just the thing somebody needs to get through today. You can read testimonies of people. You know, I was checking into the hotel room with a pistol, and I was going to end it all. But the clerk said a nice word to me. But I opened the nightstand, and the Gideon Bible was there, and I let God speak to me through the Scripture, and it changed my life. You never know when that pat on the shoulder, when that hug, when that kind word, when that encouragement might be the difference maker in somebody's life. By the same token, you never know when that same thing from somebody else might be the difference maker in your life. Because you know what? It's a hard road we walk sometimes. We look at the events of this week, and there's a whole lot of people that have a real hard road ahead of them. We've had floods, and there's a whole lot of people that have a hard road ahead of them. We've had all of these disasters and all these terrible things that have happened. People have a hard road. Give them a cold can of Coke and a pat on the back and say, God loves you. That may be the difference maker. Do what God's leading you to do. You see, we can't control, no more than Joseph could control being in prison, we can't control being in the circumstances we're living in today. But we know that God's there regardless of where we are. What do you think about Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah? You know who those guys are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's their Hebrew names. Is Azariah, Meshach, I just lost it, but at any rate. We call them their pagan names that glorify pagan gods all the time. We really ought to call them their Hebrew names that glorify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Those guys could not control. Well, they could have controlled being thrown in the fire. They could have denied God and did it the way the king wanted them to do. They weren't about to do it. And because of their faithfulness, God was faithful, and the fourth man was in the fire with them. And they came out without so much as smelling of smoke. God can be with you in your circumstance. He may not deliver you from your circumstance, but he is very much prone to deliver you through your circumstance. So much of modern Christianity preaches a gospel of avoidance. We can never be, you know, we can never have a bad day. We can never have an emotional meltdown. We can't complain at God. Well, you know, I read that Bible. There's a whole lot of people that were godly, that God used mightily, that complained about their circumstances. Okay? They weren't necessarily pleasant. It wasn't pleasant being in the dungeon. It wasn't pleasant being in exile. It wasn't pleasant being in the belly of a great fish. There's a whole lot of places it wasn't roses and lavender. There was a whole lot of places that God was when circumstances stunk. And the people that come through those are people that God can use. There are people that can walk in victory. There are people who can be overcomers in this world. Not because of their own personal integrity, not because of their own personal strength, not because of the force of their will or the strength of their body, but because God is with them. And you, New Testament believer, God's not only with you, God is in you. Access what God has placed in you. Holy Spirit, I don't know how to hear you sometimes, but I pray that you will shout loud enough to overcome the clutter around so that I can hear how you're leading me. Holy Spirit, I know I'm stubborn and I want to do it my way, and I know that sometimes a lot of my circumstances are because of my own decisions and my own doing, but yet at this point where I am right now, I yield to you. Lead me where God wants me to be. Our grandson yesterday, his mama told him to turn his ears on, so he clicked the click, and he was doing this and making clicking noises. We need to do that, folks. Not physically, we'd look ridiculous, but we need to do it internally. Holy Spirit, help me. Hey, anybody, you know, it's an old thing anymore. Anybody ever listen to an AM radio lately? You know, and you start twisting the dial, and you eventually get to that point where the static's down enough you can hear what's on the radio. We have to do that spiritually. We have to get tune the static out so we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly lead us. And we can do that. Hope is found in God's plan, not in man's plan. Where are you looking for hope today? Because it needs to be looking up at the face of God. That's where our hope's found. Stand with me if you would. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is that your prayer this morning? Is that where you want to be? You want to stand on the solid rock? The decision's up to you. Father God, as these altars are open, if someone needs prayer, Lord, they can come forward for prayer. But God, we yield ourselves to you this morning. Father, we know that your plan is the right plan. Your plan will lead to victory. And regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the difficulties of the path, if you are with us, you will lead us through. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.